Join me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you'll come across like Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Just keep going to the right. Eventually, you're going to come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. You're also welcome just to take out your phone, Google that. Once you follow right along from the Word here as we look through it this morning, as we follow up on the idea of our message last week from Easter, we'll go back to Luke chapter number 10 as we'll start that back in our series as we've been in the next Sunday. But I wanted to take a moment to follow up and remind us of not only the wonderful message we heard last week about Jesus. He died, he was crucified, as he said, but he's risen, as he said. To then be reminded then, if that is true and that is reality, and that's a beautiful reality as opposed to the backdrop we saw on Good Friday of the alternative in atheism, then what is it meaning for us? What does it mean for you and I to be his follower? There could be some ideas that we have that are errant about that. So it's good just to walk back to the scriptures and walk through what it means to be a follower of Christ or how to become a follower of Christ. So I have the question before we read our text this morning. Who or what is the last person or channel that you liked, subscribed to, or followed? Maybe it's like a food channel to learn how to cook or to cook something different, maybe cook something better. Maybe some exercise influencer, maybe cat videos is something you subscribe to, I don't know. But maybe the question would be this: how did what you subscribed to, what you followed, actually and practically change your life? I worry that the word following is a bit ambiguous in our day and time. We follow something or we follow someone, and it's currently diluted in our vernacular. So today, let's be clear about what it means to not only follow Jesus, but how that practically and for the better now and for forever changes your life, changes your existence. So join me there as we look in Acts chapter 2. It's also going to be on the screen. And I want you to see what Luke writes here about the Apostle Peter in the day of Pentecost. Know what it says here in verse 37, and we'll fill in some blanks if it seems like we're jumping into the middle of a moment. We are. I'll explain that in a second. Look at verse 37. Now when they, that's the crowd, heard this, this being what Peter had preached to them, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, because they're Jewish, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the people added to the church, the Lord added daily to the church that should be saved. This morning, as we come back from last week's message, reminding ourselves about who Christ is, what he's accomplished, and what he's calling us to in salvation, let's take a step forward and understand what it means to not only become a follower of Jesus, but then also how to enjoy it practically. Here in our passage, the response to Peter's message about Jesus by many of the Jewish people in the crowd gathered there in Jerusalem for Pentecost was to become followers of Jesus. This changed them eternally, but it also changed them on the daily basis as well. And if there was a reality we could walk away with today, here's what it'd be. Jesus's followers enjoy a relationship with him. and his church that influence their community. They enjoy a relationship every day with the one who saved them, but then they enjoy what he crafted and created for us, which is the church. The church then is not just a group that meets and hangs out together. We are built up in our faith to go out and draw others to faith in Jesus Christ. So we have our faith built up so we can go out and articulate the same to those around us. Believers who need to be built up and helped, and unbelievers who need to be drawn or introduced to the message of Jesus Christ, our risen King. Often I get asked as a pastor sometimes, you know how it is in our culture, hey, what do you do? And I get asked that by somebody like, oh, you're a pastor. What does that mean? Oh, you're a Christian. What does that mean? Often we get these kind of questions. What does it look like on a daily basis? What did it change about you? Why do you keep to it? Why not walk away from it? I want to see from this passage this morning how the Lord changes us and how it is enjoyable, sustainable, and wonderful. I'm speaking to two crowds today. The first crowd might be this. You're new to hearing about Jesus, whether you're here with us for the first time last week, or maybe somebody's been talking to you, or maybe you've sat here a long time and you just haven't been tuning in, right? And you're new to the message of Jesus. I want you today to hear who he is and be reminded of what he can do for you, what he longs to do for you, and changing you eternally. But then the second crowd I want to speak to is this. Those who say, I fully affirm the message of Jesus. I have embraced that and trusted him. I want to remind us what it is to walk with him. It's not religion. It's not habit. It's not just something we do. It's who we are, and transformation is what takes place daily and over time, individually and collectively as a church together. So it begs the question, how do I begin to follow Jesus Christ? How do I begin to follow Jesus Christ? Well, here's what we see in verses 37 through 40. We see that they hear about the Bible and what it teaches about Jesus, and they have to trust what the Bible says about Jesus. In verses 37 through 40, we kind of get the summation of what's been happening right before this in verses 14 through 36. I would encourage you, you could go back there and read that and maybe this afternoon to see what was happening. Let me give you the summarization of that. The background is this. Jerusalem's population has swelled because they're having the feast of Pentecost, a Jewish festival. And so people have traveled from all over, Jewish people that is, and they have traveled to Jerusalem for this feast. And as they're gathered there, what takes place is what was promised would take place. Jesus, before he ascended, said what? You all wait until the indwelling of the Spirit takes place in your life. I've promised you the other Comforter. He will come and he will take up residence. Until then, abide together. So they had been waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to indwell them. That takes place. They then are gifted miraculously the ability to speak in languages they had no previous training for, to speak to people who have gathered from all sorts of different places, to hear the glorious message of Jesus in their own language. Maybe I could make it simple and practical. This is wildly wrong geographically. You'll just forgive it. There's a guy over here. He's from Ecuador. There's a lady over here. She's from Kenya. There's a guy over here. He's from Russia. Pastor, do you not know that none of those people showed up to Pentecost? I said, forgive the illustration, all right? And so there's all these people here, and they begin hearing the people there in Acts 2 of the church speak their language without any formal training so that they could hear the gospel message. And so these people are witnessing this miracle of God and hearing the news of Jesus Christ in their own language. And Peter then is able to speak and preach to them and it get interpreted to them in a way that they hear from the Old Testament book of Joel, that Peter points to Jesus as the fulfillment of these prophecies from the book of Joel. He then goes to the book of Psalms to teach them that Jesus is the one who was promised as the Messiah, who would have power over sin and over death as well. And so Peter uses the Old Testament to make it clear the message of Messiah, the promise of forgiveness, deliverance, and salvation has not only been promised, now it's come to fruition. And that brings them to a crossroads. In verse 36, Peter says it like this by concluding that part of the sermon. He says, know assuredly. The idea is there with certainty. There's no doubt about it that this Jesus of Nazareth, a human being to some people, was not just a human being. He was God and man, and he did die as he said he would. He is risen as he promised he would, and he has ascended back into heaven. And Peter says this in verse 36, know that Jehovah has made this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord, that's supreme in all authority, without jurisdiction, right? He is all things over all things. And then he is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. So I want you to hear me here. Peter is making it clear to them, the Old Testament has testified of Jesus. He has come and he has fulfilled what it said. You can trust what the Bible says about Jesus. And when it comes to becoming a follower of Jesus, that's exactly where it starts. Accepting what the Bible says about Jesus. If you want to deny that, you'll never find what God has for you. You'll never experience the salvation and transformation he has for you. You find it as absolute truth in the Bible. Peter was speaking here to moral, religious people who knew about the Old Testament. They'd gone to synagogue. That was a place where Jewish people could gather on Sabbath, Shabbat to hear about the Bible. And they were familiar with the law. They were familiar with the commandments, but they had gotten perverted to this idea of if I just live religious and moral, I'll hopefully gain forgiveness of God, or some thought they had gained forgiveness from God in a very self-righteous way. And so he's saying, no, you don't put your trust in your religion. You don't put your trust in your self-righteousness. You don't even put your trust in your knowledge about God. You put your trust in God based on what you find in the Bible. And catch what was happening here. When you become a follower of Christ, you're confronted with truth, but then the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart. The Bible uses the word heart to talk about your intellect, your emotions, and your will. In verse number 37, what happened? They hear the message about Jesus, that they need to accept what the Bible has said to them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit confronts them and says, this is true. The third member of the Godhead was making it clear in their heart, and it uses an interesting phraseology there. It talks about they were pricked in their hearts. They were pierced through. They were stirred up. They were agitated. He was sitting there on the door of their thoughts saying, this is true. You need this. Your religion is not enough. Your good works are not enough. Being Jewish is not enough. And he was just confronting them and unsettling them and unsettling them and unsettling them. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes the truth of the word and he convicts us and confronts us about our need of salvation in Jesus Christ. So this again pushes us even further into this crossroads moment as you see in verse number 38 through 41. What will your response be for becoming a follower of Jesus? You're confronted with the reality from the scriptures that Jesus is our needed Savior. The Holy Spirit testifies to that reality and speaks to you and confirms that over and over about your need. And then Peter makes it clear what has to happen to become a follower of Jesus. There has to be a choice of faith. Faith in Jesus. Now, when I use the word faith here, I'm not talking about something esoteric. We're talking about a movement of your trust. That's even coupled here in verse number 38, where he talks about repentance is needed. Now, repentance is not a work you do towards God to show you're worthy. Repentance is the response to truth you have in your thoughts. He says here, repent. That is a change. That's all the word repent means. It's a change. You move from what you used to believe, what you used to follow, and you change. You don't produce spiritual change. You just leave one for the other. I've been here 9 years. Some of you pray that I will repent of my fun poking you in the eye every year, hassling you about Ohio State. And I've yet to have repented about that. There's got to be a change. Not one you produce, it's in response to. Somebody maybe would say, where do faith and repentance, where does one end and the other begin? I'd just say it's a symbiotic relationship that God's allowed us to understand and experience. So these people make a choice of faith in Jesus. What do they say? What shall we do? And Peter did what? With many other words, he exhorted them, he challenged them, he even admonished them, he warned them that they need to receive the message of Jesus personally and turn and put their trust in him exclusively. No more morality on your part, no more religious efforts, no thinking your works are enough, no thinking yourself to be Jewish is enough to get favor with God. Put your trust in Jesus alone. His work on your behalf. That is the gospel. It says not everybody chose to believe that, but some gladly received the word. Not everyone, sadly, but over 3,000 did. They received it. I want you to catch it. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not an emotional moment, though emotions may happen with it. Following Jesus is just not some mindless situation you find yourself in to try to fit in with culture or society, or, well, just maybe I'll try this. No. This is not a mindless, emotion-driven moment. This is a choice of faith individually that these people who heard Peter made. Many of them didn't that day, but many did. And I'm calling to you today if you say, hey, you know what? I'm familiar with church, or maybe you're not. Hey, I'm familiar with the message of Jesus, maybe you're not. I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking how much Bible you've read or known or how much you don't know. I'm asking you today, has there been a time where you understood your need of Jesus' salvation and you put your trust in him alone? God's already made it clear, all have sinned. That's you, that's me, no one's exempt. There's no good dad out there who's not a sinner. There's no terrible mom out there who's not a sinner. There's no awful grandparent who's not a sinner. There's no exemplary boss who's not a sinner. Do you hear me? There's nobody exempt from the curse of sin. That longing, that passion, that desire that you know you have and you see every day amongst others to do that which is wrong. Wrong by God's standard, not yours and mine. Wrong by his holy and righteous understanding, not yours and mine. It's contrary to him, and it's adverse to your betterment now and forever. The only solution is the good news of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this issue of am I a follower or not, it comes back to the question, have I put my trust in Christ to forgive me of my sins? I knew I needed a Savior. I quit trusting who or what I was, a church, religion, morality, my atheism, my intellectualism, whatever it was, and I moved away from that by putting my trust in Christ. As the Bible has made it very clear, he is the Savior for humanity. So when it comes to becoming a follower of Jesus, it starts here. You can trust the Bible. Listen, we don't have the time necessarily to walk through all this, but when it comes to the veracity of the Bible, consider how we will accept other historical documents with much less attestation to it. And we have thousands upon thousands of copies of the Greek New Testament. And that's just the New Testament alone, with very little variation, mostly smudging, dating, things like that. You can trust the Bible and you can trust the Holy Spirit to work in your mind, to draw you to Christ and then change you after you've become a follower of Jesus. So the question first is this, have I become a follower of Jesus? But then secondly, what do I do if I have? How do I continue following Jesus? If he's the one who saves and changes me, it's not of my own efforts, then what does he change me for and to? So how do I continue following Jesus? Well, Peter gives them and us by default the answer. Know what he says here in verse number 41. He calls them to believe and repent, verse 37, verse 38, verse 39, verse 40, and then 41. Then they that gladly received his word, what did they do as a response after that? They were baptized. They were baptized. They made the choice to show outwardly what we could not see about them inwardly, right? there's no mind readers out there, right? And so here it is. You and I get to show publicly, or openly if you prefer the word, that we have repented and trusted Christ as our Savior. It wasn't an act of salvation, their baptism. It was simply a step of obedience of what had happened in their life being manifested on the outside. This is different from doing it for religious purposes. This is different from doing it for moral purposes. It is a command of God for you and I to do what? Demonstrate our faith. So how'd they get baptized? Well, the word baptized means to plunge, dip, or immerse. You go fully under, you come fully out, not because it forgives, it's just a picture. Just as Christ went to the grave and fully came out, it's just a picture of being fully in Christ and that being your new existence now. And so all baptism is an outward showing of what has taken place inside. Now, somebody may want to quibble here and bicker with me and say, hold up, Paul. Verse 38 clearly says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So see, baptism has to happen for you to be forgiven. I think it's important we realize that such an interpretation completely undermines everything Peter just said. What had Peter just been talking about? No religious works, no morality, not just being Jewish, no ritual is going to forgive you. Jesus is the source of salvation. So why would he then turn right around and say, but you better get baptized too to make sure, right? Interpretively, we understand that not to be the case, and we could go into a much further explanation maybe in another time, but there's no need or way for a person to earn righteous standing before God, so Peter would not turn around and then say, by the way, you better do this just to make sure to seal it all up. I appreciate Paul's commentary on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Note what he says there. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What did he do? He bifurcates the two, doesn't he? There is baptism, a step for obedience after I've become a follower of Jesus because I've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that made me a believer. So it's important we recognize Peter here is not commanding be baptized to be forgiven, and you could not find that teaching throughout the New Testament. It is an act of obedience to show you're a follower of Jesus. I don't want to be unkind here, but if there's somebody who says, yeah, I've trusted Jesus, I understand what baptism is, but I don't want to be baptized, there's a concern there. It's the outward expression of obedience, of an inward faith you profess and confess to have. So they showed it publicly and openly as a follower. That was an important step. And then they began attending that church there in Jerusalem. It's important as a follower that we begin attending a church and then take the step of meaningful membership in whatever way that church does it there for the purpose of the gospel. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, it says that the names on the roll were about 120. So the church's size or recognized membership at that time was about 120 people there in Jerusalem after the Lord has ascended back to heaven. Remember, Jesus creates his church, his ecclesia, his called out assembly, and he creates us for a distinct purpose. Church has never been about showing up to a building, getting your 75 minutes in on your calendar so you can go out and hopefully have three pithy thoughts to think about or five ways to be a better worker this week. Church has never been about something so shallow and trite. Church has always been about what Jesus called it to be. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's Jesus's institution he crafted and created for confessors of him to assemble in. And as they assemble together, they praise and recognize their risen Savior, but then they are built up to go out and accomplish his task, which is what? That we would be his ambassadors. You know, as a Christian, you only have about two roles you really have to worry about. Be an ambassador to those who are unsaved and be an equipper, an edifier, if you will, to those who are saved. Build people up. Bring them to Christ. Build them up about Christ. You and I, as the church, that is our fundamental mission individually, but then, of course, collectively as well. We are to be together, formed up to complete the gospel task through our church. And that's what the churches of Jesus are all about. We're not about social causes, though the gospel speaks to those things. We're not about having a great relationship and being a place of fun, though the gospel enables those things. It's not about feeling good or having your calendar or schedule filled up or helping your kids achieve something, though the gospel could maybe help those things. It's about recognizing our risen Savior and accomplishing His glorious mission He's called us to. That's what makes church crucial, vital, and valuable for every single Christian. I want to be kind, but very firm here. The Bible does not recognize the profession of faith of somebody who's not attached to a church. I'm sorry, what was that? Somebody may be out of church for a while. That can happen. You may move to a place and find it difficult to find a church. I've not really ever had that experience, right? Pastors, you kind of go in there for a reason, right? But no doubt you have. And I've talked to many people. It's like, oh man, finding a church is such a pain. Okay. But the Bible doesn't recognize this lone wolf, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church mentality. In fact, the Bible would say, they're not followers. We don't recognize that. Part of the assembling is the proof or evidence of our confession, the affirmation of the church about our confession, because we value what Jesus values, the mission and message of the church. Beyond that, friends, it's crucial you and I assemble together. Why? Because we, when we got saved, were gifted at least one spiritual gift. One spiritual gift that does what? Honors the Lord, builds up the body for the gospel message. And so you and I are to use our gifts formally and informally to do what? This whole cycle that Jesus crafted and created the church for. So we use our spiritual gifts. Then we practice what the New Testament calls the one another's. We're called to love one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to even admonish one another, to forgive one another, to build up one another. You see this in Titus 2, the older men in the faith reaching out and intentionally trying to disciple younger men in the faith, older ladies in the faith intentionally reaching out and discipling younger ladies in the faith. The church is crucial, valuable, and vital to you and your walk with Jesus. My encouragement and challenge to you today is, whether you're watching online or you're here in person, if you don't have a local church that you're a meaningful member of and you're a follower of Christ, take that step. Whether it's at Faith or somewhere else, great, take that step. We want to help you take that step here or somewhere else. We genuinely mean that. We want you to be plugged into what God has for you, because that's what will help you enjoy growing as a Christian. It says here in verses 42 and 43 that they continued with the apostles. They assembled there. They were helped. They saw God's work in their midst in 42 and 43. It's so important that you and I, as a continuous sense, not a sporadic occasion, are engaged and involved in our church. The times that a church has to assemble, which always changes by culture, and that's not a big thing necessarily, those are designed not for habit's sake, but they're designed for us to be able to intentionally praise our God. Remember, He's the audience. To hear the Bible preached, not because pastors have this bloviated idea of their ego and knowledge base, but God intentionally crafted His word and intentionally crafted the gifting of the church and called there to be teaching and preaching that helps build up our faith. And so we need to hear the word preached so it can help us articulate the message to the saved and the unsaved even more. It helps us show the love of Christ to those who are unbelievers in our community who come into our midst, that they would see it, hear it, and feel it as they walk out as well. And it helps us have an avenue to do what? Help other members that we're going to come across. My challenge and encouragement is enjoy growing in faith at your church. If we're not careful, church can be a placebo rather than what it's intended to be in medicine to our soul. What's placebo? It kind of tricks us into thinking something's working for us, right? You know what will radically change how you enjoy church? Not only making it a priority, but preparing your heart and mind on Saturday night even. Instead of too much Netflix on Saturday night, taking time to prepare.
Sunday morning, getting up and praying for other brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for the time of praise, praying for the message as it goes forward. And then when we come through the doors, talking to one another, I'm not anti-talking about the Bengals and how lousy their draft was.
It was lousy.
I'm not anti-talking about golf. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But let's hopefully take it one step where? Further. Let's talk about how was your Bible reading this week? Hey, what was a help to you in sharing the gospel this week? What's one thing I can pray for you about this week? It may feel a little foreign, forced, or odd, or weird at times, but take the weird step and do it, right? You're there in the foyer, do it. You're walking down the hallway, do it. This will not only be an enjoyable situation, but it will show you how much the church's value is for you in your edification. It is a hub of your Christian experience. So as a follower, show it openly, begin attending a church, seek out the meaningful membership, and then enjoy, be all in at the church you're at. Don't be a consumer, be consecrated. Then discover a new outlook on material wealth. Look what happens here in verse 44 and 45. All these people who have assembled there and amassed there at Jerusalem, a lot of them didn't plan on staying at Jerusalem. They have jobs back home or all their wealth is back home. But because they get saved and changed and they become a part of this church, they're now not going home. So they don't have all their finances. So you know what the 120 start doing and others in the community that are there assembled and established and travel there and move there start doing? They start selling off stuff to make it possible for people to continue in the gospel work there in Jerusalem. Now, let me be clear here. This is not communism. This is not socialism, okay? It's a radically transformed view about material wealth. Christians having cheerful hearts that sacrificially give. Cheerful hearts that sacrificially give. Recognizing that what they have isn't really theirs, it's God's. And of his kindness, he's allowed them to steward it, just manage it on his behalf and for his glory. And so these Christians recognize everything I own, I used to think it was mine for my purposes, taking care of my family, achieving my goals, building my business up. But now I realize, no, it's all his. And so if Jerry has been displaced because he came to Pentecost and got saved and Jerry's not going home for a while, it sounds like a great Jewish name, Jerry. So if Jerry's here and Jerry has a need, I have the opportunity to help in that need. And I can help in that need. Well, but I had plans for our plans slide under the lordship of Jesus. And he's not anti-planning. He's for our plans being dominated by his eternal priorities. And so these brothers and sisters, they give sacrificially for the gospel message to continue flourishing in Jerusalem by having the church be able to operate on the funds that they graciously gave. And this wasn't a one-off event. If you went in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and you just kept going, you know what you'd find? Sacrifice. When the Gentiles, non-Jewish people start getting saved, you know what you start seeing? Sacrificial giving. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You can see that in Philippians chapter 4. People being gracious for the gospel through their church. All this creates not a utopianistic situation, but a spiritually healthy and flourishing environment. Look what happens here at the end of this passage. The church is embracing the blessing of community while they bless and interact with their community. Look what happens here in verse 46 and 47. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's going on here? People aren't just doing church. They're enjoying walking with Christ. They're not only enjoying walking with Christ, they're enjoying being a part of his creation, the church. And it's not just something on their calendar. It's part of their whole reason for existence. I encourage you, build relationships, yes. Be thankful for relationships in your community and in the family of God, but make sure you're building them within the church house as well. You don't have to get along with everybody in church. There's no doubt many people who are annoyed by somebody else in the room today. You just don't like their demeanor, their personality, their hobbits, their habits, whatever it is, their hobbies. Maybe they have hobbits, I don't know, right? But the love of Christ transcends those. You will be helped and aided by somebody like that, and you'll be a help and aid to them. Embrace what it is to be a blessing in the community and in the community of faith there in your church. I fear hospitality has been lost amongst followers of Jesus. Hospitality in the New Testament in the early church days and even historically has been a hallmark of the people of God. It's been a common calendar block consistently for them in their weekly schedules towards other church folks and towards unbelievers they were fostering gospel relationships and conversations with. Let me speak again firmly but hopefully helpfully to followers of Christ in an American context. If your schedule is so filled up with you and your kids and career that there's no margin for hospitality for the gospel, we need to change something. I said, we need to change something. But then my baby won't be the soccer star, the baseball player, the basketball scholarship, the horse riding aficionado. I don't even know what's out there, right? My kid will never become the guitar virtuoso or the violin soloist I've dreamed them to be. I'm not saying you can't let your kids be involved or engage in items, but there is an unholy, unhealthy idolatry that's taken place in what's going on in families, particularly families' schedules, that have crowded far out hospitality for the gospel and other believers, and it's barely squeaking in time for the church. It's time to nuke some of those things and realize God gives us the relationships and opportunities we have, and we craft and hone what he gives us to steward. Yes, we're not anti those things, but we are pro his primary mission, ambassador, edifier, ambassador, edifier. Let's not risk building consumers rather than disciples in the next generation. Older men to younger men, older ladies to younger ladies, parents to young adults and kids. Let's enjoy the community of faith and then bless our community, how we integrate and bring them towards Christ. This morning, I just want to challenge you. If you're here today and you say, I hear what that is, the message about Jesus, but I'm just still unsure. That's okay. Questions are welcome. Questions are healthy. Questions are good. So have the conversation. Be willing to ask us or reach out to us, not because we're experts in all things, but because we want to imperfectly, as best as we can, talk with you about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished on your behalf, how he loves you, how he wants to change you now and forever. Is it as simple as faith in Christ? Yes, it is. But let's walk through maybe some of the concerns or objections you have. If you've made that choice, either last week, maybe this week, maybe you've made it in the past, but you've never really gone public with it, and you'd like to talk about baptism, let's set up a time this week so we can walk right through the Bible, what it means to understand what baptism is, what it offers you, what it's offering to you beyond just that moment, and let's talk about what it is to be baptized and get that on the calendar for you. But maybe you're a Christian here today, and you say, hey, I've put my trust in Christ. Hey, I've even followed the Lord. I've shown up publicly at a time in my life through baptism. But you're still not settled yet into a church. I want to encourage you, find that place. If that's at faith, we'd love it. We want to help you with that. We have membership classes to work through some items before you join and just be a help and on-ramp you that way. That's great. If it's not faith, there's no problem with that. We just want to help you find a place, and we'd be glad to discuss it and direct you towards some really great churches in our area if we can be. We want to be a help to you in that and helping you take that step forward and meaningful membership somewhere so you can enjoy the gospel's work through the Lord's church. Jesus changes us daily, and he's changed us eternally. Have you experienced that, and are you currently enjoying that if you are his follower? I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I go to pray for the conclusion of our sermon. And as you stand and I'm going to pray, it's going to open up what we call our time of invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard in the time of singing and through the message. that you may be here today and you need to recognize your need of Christ. You need to put your trust in Christ. And today's the day you're going to do that. I'm going to challenge you and encourage you. Take that hard, awkward, bold step. Go out into the foyer where you came in at. There's going to be men and women there to help you, answer your questions, set up a time to talk with you. They want to help you if we can. You might be here as a Christian and say, I need to set up some times. Can I do that? Yeah, pull out your phone during an invitation. Email us. Go out to the foyer. Just fill out a card. They'll help you with that. They're not going to embarrass you. They just want to help you. If I can do something for you during the invitation, I'm going to be down front here with my mic off. I'd be glad to chat with you during that time. So as I pray, we'll start our time of invitation. You respond as the Lord is stirring in your mind to do. God, we say thank you for today. Give us help as we go into this time of invitation that we would respond to what we've sang, respond to what we've heard. There's no doubt a man or woman, old or young, who's heard the message of Jesus but isn't a follower. There's not been that time where they quit trusting what they believed in previously to put their trust in Christ. May that person have boldness today to make that decision of faith. May they enjoy spiritual life. May they enjoy what it is to be transformed eternally and starting that daily communion with you. Help them let go to what they're holding on to. May they remember how many people around them have talked to them and loved them and want this for them. Ultimately, you want it the most. So help them just now. Then for the Christians in the room, those who say, I know I'm a follower. It's not a question in my mind if I'm a follower of Christ. I've put my trust in him. Maybe they need to take that step of showing it openly. May they be willing to submit to your word and enjoy that step. May they celebrate it and help others celebrate the good news of Jesus. I pray, sir, some of my brothers and sisters who maybe are struggling, trying to find a church, trying to figure it out, trying to get into a church and enjoy practicing meaningful membership. Maybe they take that step. Whether it's Faith Baptist or some other church, may we help them step forward in what you want in change and growth and development in their walk with you. Then, Lord, I'm saying thank you. Thank you for the men and women every week who call this church their church, that they're a part of it. May we be encouraged, stoked, and reminded that it's not a habit, it's holy. And may we be stoked to act upon it in a proactive manner, embracing it, enjoying it, not letting the devil lure us into making it just come kind of side piece in our life. So I pray that you'd help me, help my wife, help us as we are the disciple makers in our home with your Holy Spirit and your word, not to craft that ideology. Help my brothers and sisters who are parents the same way. Help us to enjoy the community and flourish in it because of your word and your spirit, the salvation of Jesus Christ. So we ask these things to be accomplished. Help us in this time. Amen.